Well, do open your Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be focusing today on verses 12 to 15. So those are the parts to be looking at as we come to God's word together. We've recently had to go through a succession, haven't we? Where the crown has been passed from our queen to our king. And it was obviously very easy, very simple. There were various procedures that had to be gone through, and of course we're still waiting for the coronation. But there wasn't anything too controversial. The son took the crown from his mother. But of course, throughout history, it's not always been as easy as that. There have been succession crises where it's not been entirely clear who the crown's going to pass to next. Or there might be two competing parties who expect to take the throne. Succession can be a difficult process. And that can happen nowadays as well. We might think about how recently in our missionary times we've been praying for Morning Star, and they've had to look at the succession, as it were, going from Joan to, Joshua Vargy, making sure that everything is in place to hand over this work that was originally founded by Joan and to be able to pass on some of those things down the line. Succession can be a challenge. Well, if it's difficult passing a crown on and a ministry on, think how much harder it must be to pass on the gospel. It's hard for us to imagine, but at the time this letter was written, the apostles had a very important role. They would go from church to church, they would write from church to church, sharing with them the message and helping them to progress in their spiritual life. Every church would have some connection to an apostle, a flesh and blood apostle. But of course, as time went on, it became very obvious that the apostles weren't going to be here forever. One by one, they were dying, all of them in pretty brutal ways, or in John's case, in prison. And they were thinking to themselves, what are we going to do to make sure that the gospel, the apostolic message, is passed on from the apostles to the next generation? There was a sense that there needed to be an apostolic succession. There needed to be someone or something to replace the apostles. Now, what was that going to be? Well, if you speak to Catholic friends, they would say that the apostolic succession is that Peter, who was apparently the Bishop of Rome, although there's no real evidence that that happened, passed on the responsibility of overseeing the church to the next pope and the next pope. And that's gone on through the ages, so that there is always someone in the seat of Peter who is able to make rules and regulations for the whole church. Now, as I said, there's no real evidence that that ever happened. In fact, if you look at church history, it took quite a while for Rome to become a particularly significant place. So that's not the way that the succession happened. But these Catholics have noticed something that's very important. The apostles were special. They had a leadership role in the church that needs to be replaced, that needs to be continued. So how on earth is Peter, as he comes towards the end of his life, going to make sure there is a succession, that his crown, as it were, as an apostle and all the other apostles, is passed on in the next generation? Well, that's really what we are talking about in this passage. It is Peter making sure there is going to be an apostolic succession, a succession from him to something or someone else for the generations to come. And we're going to follow him as he processes this and as he explains this to his readers. And there's really three steps. Firstly, he's going to emphasize that the apostles are needed. We'll see that in verse 12. Then he's going to show that the apostles, in their case, are going to depart, but for us, of course, they're already departed. That's in verses 13 to 14. And then in verse 15, we're going to see the apostles are succeeded, that there is a succession, that there is someone or something that the message has been passed on to. So those are the three steps. First of all, the apostles are needed. Verse 12. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. What does Peter see his role as being whilst he's here on earth? Well, he sees it as reminding the churches of the things that he's previously mentioned. What are those things? Well, a brief summary of verses 3 to 11. In verses 3 to 4, he basically talks about the fact that Christians have everything they need to live a godly life. In verses 5 to 7, he explains what a godly life looks like, that it is about faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, and a variety of other things. And then he sums it up by saying that they need to keep doing those things so that they can make their calling and election sure, that they can be certain that they have been saved and they can keep going to the end of the journey. Peter says that they need reminders of these things. It's his role to remind them, you do have everything you need to live a godly life. To remind them, this is what a godly life looks like. To continue by saying, keep doing these things because you will make your calling and election sure. Peter saw this as his responsibility. And no doubt all the other apostles, including those we know nothing about, would have done very similar things. But perhaps the churches might have said, look, Peter, you keep sending us these letters or visiting us and telling us these things, but we already know them. And Peter recognizes that. He says, I will always remind you of these things. Something that they already know. He goes on, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So they know these things already, but even more than that, they're quite firmly established in these things. The people he's speaking to, although there's these false teachers around them, they're pretty firmly established in these things. Nothing he has said in verses 3 to 11 will come as a great surprise. But he still feels the need to remind them, to bring it to mind again. Why is that? Well, let me give an example of how we might need reminding in something completely different. When I was at Bible college, we had to learn Greek. And one of the things you have to do to learn a language is you need to learn vocabulary. Now, you can't just look at a piece of paper and say, agape, love. All right, I know what that word is for the rest of time. Now, what you tend to do is something called spaced repetition. And so you look at the word the next day, and you go, agape. Okay, that's love. And then 4 days later, you look at it again. And then 8 days later, I used a software and it would be bringing back these words just as my brain was about to forget them. It brought them back into my memory so that when I came to the Bible, I'd know the words that were being spoken of. That's because our brains remember some things, but over time they slowly forget them. We need constant reminders. That doesn't just work for languages, but it works for more important things as well. How often have you found it in your Christian life that though you intellectually know something, you needed to be reminded of that simple truth once again? Some of you are young Christians and there's maybe you come to church and you feel that it's all new, it's all fresh, you don't know about everything. But after a certain amount of time, probably 90% of a Sunday sermon is something that you could have explained yourself if you had enough time to put in the work. You knew a lot of this stuff before, but you needed reminding. You could probably think of times when in your quiet time you've gone to a really familiar passage, the prodigal son, you've heard it since you were a child, and as you read it you realize it's just what you needed to hear this day. You needed to be reminded of that truth. Or perhaps a sermon comes on a Sunday and even if it's an unfamiliar passage, the content of it, the challenge of it, something you've heard 1,000 times before, but we need reminding. And that was what Peter saw his role as. He was reminding the churches. And of course, that was a commission given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the apostles on the night he was going to be betrayed, he said that he was going to send the Spirit so that they would remember everything that Jesus had said. They were the memory of the church. They were the brain of the church that could pass on that message when it needed to be heard again and again and again, speaking into those different situations. Now that must have been fantastic, mustn't it? When a problem arose, you get your little letter through the post from Peter or from Paul, or maybe they would come and visit your church, and they'd remind you of the truth. They'd remind you that came from Jesus, and they'd get you to keep going in that truth rather than wandering off in another way. But that presents a problem, doesn't it? Because as we see in verses 13 to 14, from our perspective, the apostles are departed. And it's very clear that Peter has this very much in the front of his mind. Verse 13. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter knew that his death was coming. He wanted to make sure he refreshed the memory of the people he spoke to as long as he lived in the tent of his body. It's a very vivid illustration, that, isn't it? A tent is something that's temporary, isn't it? Nobody lives in a tent for their entire lives. Well, Peter recognized that his body was a mere tent, that at a certain point his soul would ascend to be with Jesus in heaven, waiting for the resurrection from the dead, and this body would be laid aside. He recognized that his time on earth was limited. However long it was, 60, 70 years, it was only a tent, his body, waiting for him to go to a better place. And so he made sure that whilst he was in this tent, whilst he was dwelling temporarily on earth, he would refresh the memory of the churches, because he knew that he would soon put that tent aside. He'd been told this by the Lord Jesus Christ. I assume that Peter's probably referring to what's mentioned in John 21, verses 18 to 19. You might remember Jesus meeting Peter and asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter saying, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus saying, "Feed my sheep." Well, at the end of that exchange, Jesus gives him a prophecy about his own future. He says to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And in case we don't get the hint, John adds, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So Peter, from that point onwards, knows that he at some point in his life is going to die for his faith. He doesn't know whether it's going to be on the day of Pentecost, when he's put in prison at various times in Acts. As he's getting older in his life, presumably he's starting to realize the time must come soon, when I'm going to be put to death for my faith. It's a good thing that Peter is aware of that, because it shapes his life now. It shapes how he's going to use the time remaining to him. That's a good thing for all of us to remember. Whilst we may not have a specific prophecy telling us that we are going to die in a certain way, all of us know that death is coming unless the Lord Jesus comes. It's a taboo to mention, but we've got to understand it. This body that we have is simply a tent, a temporary dwelling whilst we're here on it. And particularly as we go on in life, again, it's taboo, but we shouldn't be in denial of these things. We should recognize that our time on earth is limited and use that time wisely. Peter wasn't in denial. He made sure that he used his last days in a way that glorified God. Some people, as they reach the end of their lives, get despondent, maybe longing to be away from the body, which is understandable, maybe feeling that they're no use any longer. For Peter, he knew exactly what death meant for him. It meant that he should use the time between to build up the church, to strengthen the church. Now, most of us probably don't have the exact ministry that Peter has, but as we go on in our lives, we should be making sure that we use our time in this tent for God's glory. But of course, the picture is bigger than just what we should do in our old age, because Peter is unique. And him leaving this tent of the body puts the church in a very vulnerable situation. When Peter, when Paul, when John and the others die, what is going to happen? You see, the qualifications for an apostle were that they had seen Jesus in the flesh and been appointed by him to share what he taught with the people around. So they'd been directly appointed by Jesus as eyewitnesses to Jesus. Therefore, there are no apostles anymore. No man or woman on this earth has seen Jesus with their own eyes. So who is going to fulfill Peter's role? Who's going to refresh our memory, remind us of what Jesus said? Can we trust people in hierarchy? Well, no, because they've not seen Jesus. Pastors and preachers, as good as they are, they have not seen Jesus. So who is going to remind us? Well, verse 15 tells us the apostles are succeeded. There is something that the baton has been passed on to. Look at verse 15. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He is setting something up so that after his departure, after he has left the body and gone to be with Christ, the people he writes to will be able to remember these things. But always is a very long time, isn't it? And actually, even if Peter didn't realize, that always has expanded from that point to now and until Jesus comes. He is responsible for making sure that the church throughout the ages remembers what he remembers, is able to pass on the apostolic message. How then does the church remember? Does Peter appoint a leader in his place? Well, no. The way that he is, as he's writing this, making sure they're able to remember these things, is by writing it down. And that's what Peter did. Peter wrote this letter so that his readers and successive Christians after would be able to remember the teaching of Christ. That's what 2 Peter is for. That's what 1 Peter is for. That's what Mark is for. Mark, as far as we know from church history, was apparently Mark listening to Peter, writing down his story. So that was part of the way that Peter made sure that the church throughout the ages could remember what Christ had done. In the book of Acts, there's loads of stories about Peter, so presumably Peter must at some point have told Luke those stories. And then, of course, Paul wrote his letters, whether consciously or unconsciously, they prepared the church for years to come. John wrote his Gospels, his letters, his Revelation, and all the other letters of the New Testament were written, whether the authors were conscious or not, so that successive generations could still hear that apostolic message. Now, why was it so important that these particular men's message was recorded? Because there have been many Christians since. Surely, lots of other Christians have good things to say. Well, we see that in verse 16. We'll look at the details of this next week, but it does show us why Peter's message is particularly important. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, other people could come up with these fabulous stories about what Jesus supposedly did. We were eyewitnesses. We saw him with our own eyes. We remembered what he said. By his Holy Spirit, we remember word for word what he taught. And that makes us worthy of listening to beyond any other teacher. That is why when the apostles were on the earth, they were the ultimate authority. But it's why they need to be succeeded. Someone or something needs to take on the baton. And that something is a thing. It's the Bible. The written record of the teaching of these apostles is for us the apostles in our church now. A church hierarchy, whether it's a pope or an archbishop or anything like that, can't fulfill that role because they aren't eyewitnesses to Jesus like Peter was. In some charismatic circles, they'll talk about apostles existing today. Now, we've got to be generous in that situation. Because in fairness, in some parts of the Bible, the word apostle is used more broadly to speak of someone who is sent by God, not as an eyewitness of Jesus. And usually when people use the word apostle, they're talking of someone who is maybe a missionary or maybe who has oversight over a number of churches. But I still don't think that language is particularly helpful because the apostles, as narrowly defined as the eyewitnesses of Jesus, only existed in the first century. And then died. We can't even have our own judgment or our leadership as the final authority. The final authority has to be the word, because the word is the written form of the apostles who are the witnesses to Christ. And that is the only authority that the church has. Yes, we have elders who try to manage the church in accordance with God's word, but God's word is always over them. Yes, the church makes decisions as a whole, but they're always making those decisions on the basis of God's word. God's word is the ultimate authority because it is for us the apostles in our presence. And the apostles were, of course, appointed by Christ. So in a sense, the more that we hold to the authority of Scripture, the more we hold to the authority of Christ. And that's very important because in our day, there is a lot of temptations to cut bits out of the Bible. To say, well, we don't like John chapter 6, and so we'll just get John chapter 6 out of the Bible. We don't like this bit, we don't like that bit. And someone else is sitting over the Bible deciding what bits are right and wrong. But that's not the way authority works. The apostles recorded what Jesus said in the Bible. And so the Bible has ultimate authority until Jesus himself returns. If we reject one dot or tittle, as Jesus says, of the word, we're not just rejecting a bit of the Bible. We're not just rejecting Paul or Peter. We're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who calls these words to be written. And that means the Bible must be at the center of our worship as a church and as our lives as Christians. We need the constant reminders of the Bible. Those two things that we said were Peter's responsibility as an apostle are now true of the Bible. So just as Peter was always reminding of things that they were firmly established in, so we need the Bible to constantly remind us as we read it as individuals and as we read it and preach it as a church, to remind us of the things that we may already know, but Jesus would have us remember again and again. Don't think, oh, I already know this. No, remember that you need those constant reminders from God's word. That is why the Bible was written. It also shapes the way that we approach our departures. What's important when one generation leave another in their wake? Well, what's important is passing on this message that just as Peter made sure that the Bible was there for the people he wrote to so that they would have his words present, so we need to make sure the next generation have those words clearly explained to them too. They hold to them and preach them. My mum recently was given an amazing gift by one of our relatives. She recognised that my mum was more into Christian stuff than she was. And so she gave my mum the family Bible. It's about this big. A massive King James Bible. It's actually a study Bible, so it has notes at the bottom explaining. It's really cool. They even have memory verse songs at the back. It's got a list of all the people who've been married. This huge Bible. But it's a very inspiring artifact because it has been passed from generation to generation of my family. And my mum pulled out of the pages some things about a church that was planted and that my, I think, great-grandmother maybe was involved in finding a minister for, and that they'd been reading the Bible and got to that stage. It was wonderful. But that Bible represents what should be the case for all Christians. They, with this really expensive, massive Bible, made sure that it went to the next generation and the next generation, so that their family devotions, they would have something to read together. At one stage, they gathered together just enough money to get that really good Bible for their home. And they made sure that their children and their children's children and their children's children after that had that Bible as well. And that is what we as Christians are to do as well. Our apostolic succession is not looking for leader after leader after leader, but it's looking for the Bible to remain the leader in the churches throughout the generations. So as we close, I want you to imagine this evening that through the door, out the back, comes Peter. He's come to be in our church this evening. You wouldn't be surprised if I sat down and said, Peter's going to take over now. Because of course, what he has to say is his experiences, what he remembers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the role of the Bible. You don't come on a Sunday evening or morning, I hope, to hear what I have to say. You come because through me explaining, you hear this word which tells you what Peter would have to say and ultimately what the Lord Jesus Christ would have to say as well. If The Bible has that role. If it is here to remind you of what Christ would have you remember, make sure it is central to your life. Make sure you're sitting under the preaching of the word regularly. Make sure you're reading it regularly. And make sure that this word has the authority in your life to remind you of the way that you are to live.